The title of the sermon that we'll be doing today is Stir Up the Gift. In 2 Timothy, Paul admonishes Timothy and you and me to stir up the gift of God, he said, which is in you. Paul notes to Timothy that this is the gift you received through the laying on of my hands. Now, you and I received that gift from God at the time of our baptism, which was followed by the laying on of hands of the ministry at that time. And prior to our receiving God's Spirit, we did not have within us, brethren, the ability to follow in God's way as He desires for us to do. But having received that gift, we do have that ability within us today if we exercise the gift. But many who have been called have not followed through as God instructs in His Word and have allowed the gift to slowly slip away. It's critical, brethren, that we not allow this to happen in our lives. Now, while Christ was on the earth in the flesh, He taught His disciples many truths of God which they had not understood before. And while they did not yet have God's Spirit within them when He first began working with them, Christ was there personally with them, and God's Spirit was there, also emanating from the Father to them to give them the help they needed in understanding. And Christ told them that the gift would be made available to them once He departed. Now, Christ spoke of this gift to the Samaritan woman at the well. Let's look at that incident in John chapter 4. We'll begin in verse 5. John 4 and verse 5. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." And Jesus said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would ask Him, and He would have given you living water." And the woman said to Him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" And Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." By then, I'm sure this lady was quite perplexed. We go on down to verse 23, and Christ continues to speak here. He says, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." Once we have received this precious gift, brethren, we must not take it lightly. We now have an obligation to the Father and to Jesus Christ to utilize this gift in everything that we do. If we continually fail in this responsibility, the gift, as we understand, will begin slipping away. Let's go back to Luke 24. Luke chapter 24, which speaks of the time immediately following Christ's resurrection. We read in this chapter that the women who had come with Christ from Galilee, along with certain other women, came to the tomb bringing spices, which they had prepared for the purpose of anointing his body. But they found an empty tomb. In Luke 24, and beginning in verse 4, "And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words. But when they then went back and told the 11 apostles and all the rest, they didn't believe them. And when Peter went and saw it, that it was so, the scripture says he marveled within himself." He didn't understand it. Two of the disciples were traveling that day. Let's notice what happened. Let's go on down to verse 14. "So it was, while they conversed and reasoned," well, let's go back one verse, "and they talked together of all these things which had happened," these two men who were traveling together, "so it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. And he said to them, 'What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?' Then the one, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said to him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' And they said to him, 'The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body, and they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And then he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe and all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to have entered into his glory?' And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures, in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself." And drop down to verse 30. "Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed, and brake it, and gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, 'Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?'" You know, it's interesting, brethren. Most people in reading the scriptures don't understand them. They're not open to most. We have such a tremendous blessing today, those of us who have been called of God. So these went back and they told the 11 and the others with them, and then Jesus stood in their midst. And after some interesting discussions, Jesus took food and began eating in their presence. And then he began speaking. Drop down to verse 44. And then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. And then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remissions of sins should be preached in all his name, in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." Let's drop down now to John chapter 21. Jesus had to go back and explain to them again because they didn't remember all these things, even though he had taught them. John 21, beginning in verse 1. "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way he showed himself: Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, 'I am going fishing.' And they said to him, 'We're going to go with you. Let's go. Let's go fishing.' And they went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus." Over and over again, brethren, he appeared before them, and they didn't recognize him. They didn't know their Savior. Now, what were the disciples doing in this place? Why were they here? The Scripture said they went fishing. Now remember, and we've discussed this in the past, but that fishing wasn't a sport with them. You know, fishing had been their livelihood. It was their business. It was what they did before Christ called them to come and follow him. They had now decided, with Christ's departure, to go back to that old routine. They decided they would go back into the fishing business. Now, we don't see in this example an attitude of rebellion on their part. You know, it was just that they were going back to something they were accustomed to and something they felt comfortable about. Christ had come to the earth. He finished what the Father had given him to do here on the earth. He was now spirit. They had watched as he was carried into heaven to return to the right hand of the Father to continue the duties that he had there. What were these disciples now to do? It seems they didn't know what to do. They were fishermen, so they went back to their jobs, fishing. During this age that we live in, brethren, God has called a man, Herbert Armstrong, and used him mightily in reconfirming the truth of God to many who God was calling during this age. Many didn't like him. Many didn't understand what he was saying. Many accused him falsely. But God called him, and he announced the good news of the coming kingdom and also the calamity that is going to soon come upon this earth, and we are already seeing it happen. It's been almost 20 years now, just a month or so away, 2 months, since Mr. Armstrong died. And we can look today and we see that it doesn't take long for human beings to lose track of their purpose. Even people called of God. When we lack strong leadership to help keep us focused on the goal that is before us. And because of the things that happened in the church, many said, I won't ever follow a man again. And yet God has called certain men and given them responsibilities to do certain things at this time. The apostasy of this age began almost immediately following Mr. Armstrong's death, but was being planned a long time prior to his death. And today, we find the church in disarray. You might say in shambles. And yet, it should not be surprising to us, as it is prophesied, was prophesied in Scripture, is prophesied in Scripture to happen. But many of God's people were surprised. And they lost it. It just didn't make any sense to them that God would do this. Just like it didn't make sense to these men that Christ left when they were expecting him to establish the kingdom. Well, we have completed another year in the observance of God's festivals, which God established to help keep us in remembrance of our purpose, as we heard in the sermonette today. We are entering the winter months, during which, as we also heard in the sermonette and in the announcements, the world celebrates its, I guess you would call it, the major religious holiday, Christian holiday, that they so-called, which is contrary, of course, to God's purpose. And for the most part, it is done, brethren, in ignorance, because this is Satan's world, which does lack true understanding at this time. We look around us, and what do we see? We see a world full of problems, a world filled with terror, a world on the verge of major conflict, and perhaps we might even say in major conflicts. And the United States of America, blessed by the Almighty God with such tremendous substance, and this most powerful nation on earth facing financial ruin. Brethren, this time right now pretends to be a momentous time in the lives of, in our lives and in the lives of all of humanity. We must not take it lightly. Notice in the account that we just read that when the disciples got back into the old routine, they didn't recognize Christ. And they were not successful in what they were attempting to do. God had called them for a purpose, a specific purpose, just as he has called us for a specific purpose. We have to be concerned for that purpose. We have to be diligent relative to that purpose. Some have allowed other things to become more important in their lives. As we left the feast just a few weeks back, we were enthusiastic for all that God provided for us at the feast. Are we, brethren, continuing in our commitment of not letting down in our purpose, in our calling, not letting ourselves get back into an attitude of business as usual, and we put God on the back burner? In this regard, I will cover several points by way of review of what we should be making every effort to accomplish at this time. First, when we left the feast, we were stirred up for God and for his way. I saw it in God's people at the feast. And I saw it as they left, not wanting to leave. It was almost like back in the days of Nehemiah. If we could have done it, I think we would have kept another 7 days. But I ask you, are we finding it difficult in maintaining that enthusiasm as this world continues in its trek toward destruction. In 2 Timothy, Paul encourages us to stir up the gift which is in us, the gift of God's Holy Spirit. Now, we've noted this before, that this phrase, stir up, reflects a progressive and a continuous action, an action of building something. Brethren, will we allow God's Spirit to help us to stay stirred up in this way? No one is going to force us to study, to pray, to fast, to think on God's Word, to meditate. Our relationship with God is a personal relationship. See, we each have this personal relationship with the Father and with Jesus Christ. And each individual must develop this relationship. You know, the ministry is here to help teach truth. But we must take that and we must make it a part of us. We stir up the Spirit in our lives by activating the faith of Christ that is in us. And therefore, when it comes to studying and prayer and meditation and fasting, each of us has to do it for ourselves. It's an individual action. It's not something that can or should be dictated to us by anyone else. We are responsible to God. God called you. God called me individually and personally. And we're responsible to Him. Hebrews chapter 2 and beginning in verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him? We all understand, brethren, that it is through neglect that many have failed, even in this time, in this way of God. We all understand that time is fleeting and that we are running out of time. And if the angels in heaven don't know when Christ is going to return, and the Scriptures say that they do not, how can we know? We don't know. When is it going to be? It could be any time. Yet the Scriptures tell us to watch. Watch. Again, as we heard in the announcement. So we are not caught unaware of the times that we're in. Everything that we see in the world, brethren, around us, cries out to us that we have to be urgent in this calling that we have. The gospel of the New Testament is prophetic. We have to stay abreast of things going on in the world in light of Bible prophecy, keeping ourselves stirred up. That's one way we do it. We are stirred up when we see these things going on and realize God said this is going to happen. So we stay current on what's happening in the world. In the United States, yes. In Great Britain, in Europe, in the Middle East, in Asia. Staying up to date with all the things that are going on in the world. In light of what God's Word says. In doing this, it helps us in staying stirred up. We should be making every effort to stay current with what is going on in the world. Which, as was mentioned again earlier, that this is one reason we focus on current events in our weekly update. It is an excellent place to go and get a summary of what is going on in light of Bible prophecy. In Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 3, Paul is describing something that is slipping away. It's been compared to a boat, which is anchored in a bay. And the waves of the sea are beating against it and causing it to give, to slip, and to begin to drift. How many of God's people have left the church, have left God's truth over the years? And how did it happen? Many began to just slowly drift. They were not current in what they should have been doing in their Bible study, in their prayer, in their fasting, in their meditation, in staying close to other brethren. They weren't doing it. And they slipped away. You know, it didn't happen all of a sudden. It happened over time, even to the point that they didn't realize it was happening. Before the apostasy of this age began, it was happening. Even before Mr. Armstrong died, it was happening. It was subtle. People would leave. We would see it. We'd hear about it. Old friends would be gone. And it seemed so abrupt, but it wasn't, brethren. It didn't happen rapidly. It didn't happen fast. It happened slowly over time, day by day, and the time of their departure drew closer and closer until the day would arrive and they were gone. And it still happens that way today. People lose God's Spirit. It slips away. That's what we're being cautioned against here. As we all know, God's Spirit is not static unless it is replenished through regular study, through meditation and prayer and fasting. There comes a time when there's no longer a sufficient reserve of God's Spirit to draw on. We have to apply it in our lives. We have to deal with one another based on the things that we learn. And we must not be careless in this, brethren, because it's serious business. The gospel of Jesus Christ is precious. We hear a lot about the gospel of Christ, but most people don't even understand it, but you and I do. And we have to treat it as precious. We have to be confident of the things that we believe. Satan desires to see us lose our confidence, brethren, which the Scripture tells us has great reward. Hebrews 3 and beginning verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and proved me and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. It happens in the heart, brethren, in the way we think, in the way we act, in the way we do things. It's lost. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Endurance. And while it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now, with whom was He angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter because of unbelief. Israel didn't believe God. Thus, what they did reflected that fact. Hebrews 4 and 1, beginning verse 1, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. And drop down to verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall after the same example of disobedience. These scriptures, brethren, show what we are to do and what we are not to do. The hearers of God's truth were not using what they were hearing, and they were not diligent in this way. They were not faithful. Hebrews 9. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you, yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you shows the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Diligence, brethren. We have to be diligent. And in being diligent, hope is developed. And hope is a strong motivator to keep us going. Hebrews 10, verse 32. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. We've all done that. Partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. That's where that reward is right now that Christ is going to bring with him. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Our confidence has great reward. We have confidence, brethren, that God is going to do what he says he will do. You might ask yourself, how zealous am I today? Am I stirring up the Spirit of God in my life today? Am I applying the things I have heard in sermons, things I have learned in my own study of God's Word, and of articles and booklets I have read, and in listening to the Standing Watch program? See, the church is doing this work, and while it's also being done in relation to letting the world know that God is going to be doing these things, it's for your benefit and my benefit. And we have to be growing. And we have to be applying these things. Are we doing it on a regular basis? God says he will save us, but he wants us to show that we are committed to his way. We must not slip in our obligations to stir up God's Spirit in our lives. Point number two, as we are tempted in our daily lives by all that is going on around us, we must guard against yielding to the temptations that come. And they are coming. They come every day. Galatians 5 and beginning in verse 13. But all things that are exposed, are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, "Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See, then, that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." I'm sorry, I'm reading from the wrong. When I get into Galatians and Ephesians, I'm always, they're too close together. Galatians 5 and verse 13. "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." This terminology, lust of the flesh, in referring to the sinful nature that is part of the human approach to life, the motivation that drives sinful life, it produces a war within a person. And as we have learned, even after we are baptized, and after we have hands laid upon us, human nature is still there, brethren. But now, there's also God's Holy Spirit. And God shows us in these scriptures that these two are at war with one another. Notice the difference in Galatians 5 here. Go to verse 19. "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." This is what we have to fight within ourselves. But compare this to what comes if we are following the Spirit, if the Spirit stirs us up and we are walking in God's way. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. Brethren, if God's Spirit were not in our lives, giving us the help in battling our own human nature, we would sin without pressure. That's the way human nature is. But you and I must never forget, when we sin, knowing God's truth, knowing right from wrong, we have made a choice. We have God's Spirit within us. And there's no power on earth when it comes up against that Spirit that can make us sin. It's up to us. We will either choose to sin, or we will choose to obey God. God says He sets before us right and wrong, good and evil, and He says choose. And it is always our choice. We do not have to obey human nature. We choose to do it, and God allows it. Since our calling, you and I are no longer slaves to this world. The Scripture speaks of the world being slaves to this way of life. But you and I are no longer slaves. We have a choice. But we who are of the Spirit, we have the right and the power within us to choose. It's our choice. James, look at James 1. James 1, and beginning in verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been proved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and is enticed. And then desire, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. See, it's not wrong for us, brethren, to look to the time when these pressures affecting us today are gone. I certainly look to that time. But God allows them today, and they're allowed for our own edification. It is an exercise in character building. Now, we all have wrong desires from time to time. We all have the potential to sin within us. But it is not the physical flesh that causes us to sin, brethren. It is the human will. We decide to yield to our own will. Now, the real issue is one of control. Who or what is in control? Is it the flesh? That is it our own sinful nature, which is expressed through the human mind? Or is it our will? Is it our will that is in control? Or is it the Spirit of God? Is it God's mind in us which directs our actions? See, we have to take control with the help of God's Holy Spirit. And that's why we must not allow that Spirit to begin slipping away. God's power, God's Spirit is available to you and me. And we have to exercise that power. Verse 18. Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Our body and our spirit, that is the spirit in man, belong to God once God's Spirit begins leading us. Notice Paul's admonition to dealing with the sin of sexual immorality. Let's go back to Proverbs. I don't believe this is going to be Paul's admonition, I guess. Proverbs 7. Proverbs 7 and beginning in verse 6. For the window of my house I looked through my lattice, and I saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths, a young man devoid of understanding. Okay, so we see here, not sure who wrote this proverb, It may be a proverb of David, but I'm not positive. But a young man devoid of understanding, a simple-minded person, it says here, in his thoughts. Verse 8, passing along the street near her corner, and he took the path to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, and there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him. With an impudent face, she said to him, I have peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vows. So I came to meet you, diligently to seek your face, and I have found you. I have spread my bed with tapestry, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning, and let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him, and will come home on the appointed day. And with her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare. He did not know it would take his life. So here's a young man. He's putting his life in jeopardy. Now, we're observing an example in thoughtlessness. In this case, it was obvious, of course, that this was a harlot that he was dealing with. Why was this young man there? You know, why did he allow himself to get into that situation? And once he did, why didn't he flee? Verse 24 of Proverbs 7, Now therefore listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside into her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way of hell, to hell, descending to the chambers of death. It's obvious, brethren, this example is given for our admonition. But what are we to learn from this? I mean, most of us wouldn't be out there doing this, but many people are doing it. But we're being taught concerning an approach, whether we are speaking of the sin of adultery or any other sin, gluttony or drunkenness or lying, whatever it is, we have to learn to recognize what it is we see, what is happening, and to flee such temptations. See, we see the signs, brethren, that tell us we are getting into a position of weakness. Our response must be to flee. And when we do not heed what we know concerning this, when we do not flee, it shows that we have made a choice. Joseph, when Potiphar's wife came to him and he saw what was happening, what did he do? He ran from there. And yet look at David. When he saw Bathsheba, he allowed himself to be overwhelmed by what he saw. And he did not flee according to God's instructions. And we know all the harmful effects, the consequences that came from that situation. When it comes to temptations of the flesh, brethren, there are several points we have to consider. First, we must know our weaknesses, and we must know what we plan to do to keep ourselves from slipping. We must not deceive ourselves. Proverbs 14 and verse 8. Proverbs 14 and verse 8. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. The fool deceives himself into thinking he can play with fire and it's not going to burn him. But if we are prudent, we understand our problems before they occur. Most of us do. And in most cases, we know what we should be doing in dealing with a problem. Proverbs 22 and verse 3. Proverbs 22 and verse 3. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Yes, we have to be prudent. We have to stay in control of our mind and of our will, and we must act accordingly with understanding. B, we must keep God's admonishments close to mind. Now, we'll do this, brethren, if we are continually studying God's Word, and if we are meditating and soaking in that Word, and if we are applying it in our lives and staying close to God through prayer and fasting. Proverbs 6 and verse 23. Proverbs 6 and verse 23. For the commandment is a lamp and the law is light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. See, this shows us the way that we have to structure our lives. Proverbs 7 and verse 1. My son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your nearest kin. We have to make God's way, brethren, our way. Over time, we study and we develop understanding with the help of God's Spirit. And we have to learn to live according to these things. See, the third point under this section, we must consider the end results of our actions. Should we allow ourselves to give in? Let's notice in Proverbs 7, if this happens. Proverbs 7, 22. Immediately he went in after as an ox goes to the slaughter. You remember this story. Or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare. He didn't know it would take his life. He didn't know. But brethren, you and I know it will take our spiritual lives if we allow ourselves to get into this type of thing. Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28. And verse 7. But they also have erred through wine and through intoxicating drink and are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through intoxicating drink. They are swallowed up by wine. They are out of the way through intoxicating drink. They err in vision and they stumble in judgment. Scripture tells us that a little wine is good. And we all picked up on that right quick, didn't we? But when we get into a lot of wine, and it's so easy to do, what happens? We get in trouble. We have to live based on understanding. The key is that we must always be in control with God's Spirit guiding. Using alcohol as an example, if the alcohol is in control, we're in deep trouble. No, we have to be submissive to God's law and His way. And He says, don't do that. In 2 Samuel 12, verses 9 through 14, we see where David's sin is discussed and his punishment. And even though God forgave David after he repented, David suffered greatly. And the child that was conceived in that sinful act died. You see, sin reaches out, brethren, and it hurts. Not just the sinner, but everybody that comes in contact with it. Always keep in mind the end result of what we intend to do. Will that result be pleasing to God? That's the main thing. And the fourth point under this section that we're speaking of here, we must not quench God's Spirit. 1 Thessalonians Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies. Test all things, hold fast what is good, and abstain from every form of evil. God's word convicts us, brethren, if we listen and if we apply it in our lives. It works. But knowledge alone is not enough. Let's look at 1 John 3 and verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. The warfare, brethren, then, that is going on within us is to teach us that we have, teach us, we have a good understanding because we do these things. Not because we know about them. We do them as we obey the laws of God. And so, we must keep ourselves stirred up. Point number one. Number two, we must guard against yielding to the temptations of the flesh. And finally, we must not give in to the pressures and cares of this life. In Luke 8, the parable of the sower is explained. Now, we all know this parable, and let's review it now, back in Luke 8. Luke chapter 8. The parable of the sower is explained. Luke 8 and verse, we'll begin in verse 5. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on a rock, and as soon as it sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Verse 9. Then his disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" And he said, "To you it has been given. To you, brethren, it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to the rest, it's not given." So he gives it in parables, he says, "that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." The parable has to do with the kingdom of God. Only those who are called of God can truly understand. Verse 11. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. That was one category. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, Yet they have no root and believe for a while, and in time of temptation they fall away. And the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they heard, go out and are choked with the cares, riches, and pleasures of life and have no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are the ones who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. The kind of fruit that we spoke of when we read in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. Satan is there to destroy our hope, brethren, verse 12. We have to be careful to be sure we don't allow that to happen. Some, he says, never establish root in God's way. That hasn't happened to you. You have root, and you're growing and overcoming. And we have that, but that has to continue. It's a lifelong process. Now, in verse 14, the seed is choked. It's choked with the cares of this world and with riches and with the pleasures of life. And some get so busy doing things, they have a tendency to allow God to slip to the background in their lives. Notice also in this in the example of Luke 14. We all are familiar with these things. We just go over them as to be mindful here at the end of the season, of God's festival season, and as we enter into the season that can become a problem for many. Luke 14, and beginning in verse 15. Now, when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." And he said to them, "A certain man had a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are ready.' But they all, with one accord, began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to give me an excuse.' And another said, 'I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them, and I'd like to be excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.'" There's nothing wrong with any of these things, is there? They're all everyday activities. But they were putting them before God. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. And then the master of the house, being angry, said to this servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind." God is the master here. And God is angry. The people in this example were willing to give up the kingdom of God for these 3 things mentioned. What were they? Business, technology, and family. Nothing wrong with them, but they put them first. These people are allowing these various things, things which they had come to depend on and consider as necessities in life, to take precedence over the kingdom of God. You and I, brethren, must seek balance in our lives. It requires God's Spirit working with us, with our spirit, and our utilizing the power that is there within us. And brethren, if we are faithful in our calling, if we put this way before the cares and concerns of this life, what is it worth, you might say? I mean, I have got a chance to go out here and make a couple of $1,000,000, but I don't have time for both. What do you do? Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2 and beginning in verse 6. "But one testified in a certain place, saying, 'What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that you take care of him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and with honor and set him over the works of your hands. You put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Christ is not ashamed to be called your brother and my brother. What can be better than that, brethren? What's more important than that, to be called the brethren of Jesus Christ? Look at Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. And they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. To be able to reign on the earth with Christ for 1,000 years, what is that worth? Death has no power over them. What is that worth? Priests of God, what is that worth? Look at John 17. John 17, verses 1 through 3. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life, a gift from God. What is that worth? God wants us to know how to live life, brethren, as he lives life. That's why we stir up the Spirit of God. That's why we fight spiritual letdown. Notice in Hebrews 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And beginning in verse 12. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men, and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or a profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. He didn't have his priorities straight. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Bitterness, brethren, is an evil, which is difficult to overcome if we allow it to consume us, if we allow it to take hold of us. Never let bitterness in any matter with anyone pull you down. Never hold a grudge, and always have the willingness within you to forgive others. We must not allow these truths which have been given to us, brethren, to slip. We must not be casual with the truths we have received. In summary, then, We must be diligent to keep ourselves stirred up for God's way of life. We must continually guard against yielding to the temptations of the flesh. And we must strive not to give in to the pressures and cares of this life. We have to take control of our own lives, brethren. We yield to Almighty God. We yield to His way of life, replacing our ways with His ways. And we continually stir up the gift that is within us. That's what God expects, and that's what we must do.